Amen. Well, church family, brothers and sisters, it's really good news that Jesus Christ will enter into our poverty, that those who are marginalized and displaced are seen by an attentive God who sees them, knows them, and loves them. And we in the same way get to respond with the same level of compassion, that we get to see people just as Jesus sees them, and we get to move towards them just like Jesus would. One thing that we want to do here at this conference after every single session is give you guys a space just to hear from different people about each different session that you hear. And so we just finished hearing about the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten. And so I want to do what I want to do now is I want to invite up Morgan, Carrie, and Aaron. If you guys will come up here to the front, and I want to ask you guys a few questions in light of what Pastor Morgan just shared about the gospel hope for the forgotten. And so I'll give you this mic right here, Morgan. That first mic we were having problems with. Can you guys hear me? Okay, great. So, Morgan, I'll begin with you, brother. You know, as we continue to think about the hope of the gospel for the poor and forgotten, here's your first question that I want to ask you. How are you moving your congregation, Grace Harbor, how are you moving the congregation toward a more robust understanding of poverty, as well as a burden for those in your midst, those who live in your community, who are experiencing the generational consequences of poverty every single day?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I think we're trying to think of it kind of in three aspects: a theological aspect, a functional aspect, and a discipleship aspect. So from a theological aspect, I want to teach our members to have a theology of compassion. A theology of compassion, which begins with this right understanding of who we are and who we're not. So again, you know, 2 Corinthians 8:9 teaches us that Christ, who was rich, became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich, which informs us that there's this understanding that no matter how wealthy or privileged we are in this life, that at the end of the day, without Christ, we're all just a bunch of poor beggars. And so as we theologically understand that and embrace that, it then kind of pours over to functionally how we begin to live our lives. So we begin to drastically live different based upon how we think, how we believe. So the kind of culture that we're trying to create, that I want to lead us into creating, is this place where you have the doctor in relationship with perhaps, I mean, say the homeless guy, right? Mm-hmm. And that both of those, based upon their theological understanding that we're the same before God, it then propels the fuel for them to have a relationship, to have a need for one another. Yeah. Like we want the doctor and the homeless man to have a need for one another in each other's lives, showing love to one another, showing preference for one another. And then the last piece, as that theological conviction leads to a functional practice, it should lead to a discipleship behavior. And that discipleship behavior is that neither the doctor or the man who's trapped in generational poverty has the excuse to stay in their natural states, right? That if I truly understand that apart from Christ, we're all poor, and in Christ, we've become rich, then the goal of both men now is to grow up into full maturity in Christ, right? No matter what their position might be. So in summary, one of the things we're trying to just do here at Grace Harbor is to teach God's heart for the marginalized by creating opportunities before our people to be in relationships with people different than themselves, and then to begin to disciple one another. Mm. Because whether they know it or not, both men have a need for each other, yeah. Right? The doctor has a need for the man in generational poverty. The man in generational poverty has a need, like they need each other, and so we're trying to create those three different elements.
That's great. Can you repeat those three one more time for those?
Yeah, just a theological conviction, a functional outworking, and then a discipleship priority.
That's great. Lastly, just piggybacking off what you just said there, can you just share maybe a story where you just see this happening already, just between, you know, use the example of doctor and someone in generational poverty? Are you kind of seeing the outworkings of that today? Or I know you're casting that vision now. Are you seeing some fruit of that today?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, absolutely. Our congregation is very, very diverse in the socioeconomic kind of index. And we're seeing a lot of good fruit from those who understand theologically, like, hey, just because I've been blessed by earthly means, at the end of the day, those who are Lazaruses, and we have a need for one another, and we're seeing that happen in our community groups and getting together in our one-on-one discipleship, and it's really been a beautiful day. And what we love about it is often what we hear is not how the person trapped in generational poverty is being blessed. Hmm. That's happening, mm-hmm. but the person who's privileged mm-hmm. is like, they're teaching me so much about Jesus.
That's great. That's so great, man. Praise Christ that through him, every single dividing wall of hostility is torn down,
amen.
Including socioeconomic, economical walls, dividing walls. And so thank you for sharing that, Morgan. Sister Carrie, my dear sister, it's good to see you again, girl. Looking good. Come on now. Me and her go way back. Yeah, that's the OG right there. That's the old homie. Sister Carrie, introduce yourself, and then here's your question. How would you counsel, in light of what we've been thinking about the poor and forgotten, how would you counsel or encourage someone who feels that they are not the type of person that the Lord uses? You know, people often say, I want God to use me, but I don't feel like he can, or even just because of their view about themselves is so tarnished because of their circumstances, they don't think that the Lord could ever use them. What would be your encouragement to such people?
Well, as you know, I probably have several things to say. The first would be the Lord uses everybody. I don't know of anyone that the Lord doesn't use.
Amen.
I've never met one so far, and I've lived quite a few years, and I've never met one. So be encouraged. He will use you. There's no age limit. There's no skill set. There's no gift set. You don't have to be any particular type of person. He equips who he calls. He gifts us with those skills and abilities that he calls us to do. So just be encouraged that whatever he called you to do, he'll give you the gift to do it. And sometimes I bet people that didn't even know they had a gift or ability until they actually did it.
That's right.
So that's encouraging. And I think that's kind of my story. Because if you'd asked me a few years ago, I would have said, well, I don't really have anything in particular. I'm not really good at anything, but I'm kind of okay at a lot of things. So he still used me. So be encouraged with that. Also, we all have a testimony. We all have a story to tell, every one of us. And sometimes those stories can be used in such tremendous ways. People would, can really identify with maybe what you've gone through. And they see that, we weren't always a Christian. We've kind of been there and done that. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it hasn't worked out so well. So just use your testimony to talk to people. Use your story, because that can be very relatable, and they can truly understand who you are and what God has brought you out of. And I would also encourage people just to reach out to others. It doesn't take any special skill to do that. It doesn't take a special skill to be friendly, to be nice, or just to, I don't know, just to talk to someone. That's just a good starting point. And ask questions. Ask about their own life. And more times than not, people will probably tell you more than you want to know. I would encourage people just to, like I said, be a good listener. Mentoring. We have a really good mentoring program. We do the one-on-ones here, and that's been a great opportunity to really get to know people, just to get to know you better in a more, I guess, more comfortable surrounding. It's just one-on-one with someone else. Just participate. Mm-hmm. Participate in your church. Get involved. Do things. Go to things. Don't be that person that says, well, somebody else will do it. No, you do it. You get out there and you do it.
Amen, sister. Say that one more time for the people in the
get
back.
Get out there and do it, people. I'm telling you, do it. I guess, and for my own self is, obviously you may or may not can tell I'm not from here. And so the thing that's helped me the most is usually the minute I open my mouth, people, you know, the first question is, well, where are you from? You know, why are you here? And so it gives me a great opportunity to tell them why I'm here. Amen. I'm here for a church. And either their eyes glaze over and they slowly like back away, or they ask me more questions. So it's a good kind of icebreaker to get started. So I would encourage you just to, you know, just to speak up more. And also just remember that you don't have to go on the mission field to have your own mission.
That's right.
You can have your mission in your own backyard.
Preach.
And I would encourage you to look at it and see that it's there, and God will use you wherever you may be.
Amen, sister. That's so good. That's so good, man. We can talk about that. And Aaron, we'll get to you in a second, but I just love what you just shared there, Sister Carrie. You know, just the value of the testimony. I'm thinking of the woman in Samaria and John chapter 4. Her testimony led to many in that city going and witnessing the Lord Jesus with their own eyes. And just the power of just the Lord wants to use us, and he can even use our weaknesses, right?
Exactly.
I always tell people, if the Lord could use the ass of a donkey, hello, he can use you. You know what I'm saying? And so if he can use a donkey, take that for what it's worth. He can use a donkey. He can use us as well. And so let that be an encouragement to you who have the image of God imprinted on your face. Brother Aaron, good to meet you, brother. Met you outside. So yeah. It's good to meet you, brother, for the first time. Here's your question in light of how Carrie ended. You know, it's often easier for us to look at distant locations and develop a burden of the needs of the people there. Like, it's easier to want to give our money to overseas. Not to say that that's bad, but it's easier to want to open up our pocketbooks and give our money overseas before we give it to a city like New Bedford and a community like New Bedford. How can the church develop and sustain a burden for the very neighborhoods in their own cities that have been overlooked? What would be your encouragement to that end?
Before you answer that, introduce yourself.
Sorry, Aaron.
And your role.
Yeah. And Sister Carrie, can you introduce yourself too? My number one note today is I found out it's okay to tell people, no, you do it. That's what you just said. I think that's a direct quote, wasn't it? You was like, don't talk about someone else doing it. You said, no, you do it.
Exactly.
Is that okay to say?
Exactly.
I'm going to be a better pastor because of you this week. I'm telling you. I'm going to tell some people, no, you do it this week.
Years of wisdom.
That's it. I need to know where you're from and who you are.
I'm Carrie Silby. I'm actually from Texas, from the Denton Church, the Village Church in Denton. And I work here. I've been here for a couple of years now, and I'm a gospel worker. And yeah.
Can you share what a gospel worker is for those of us who may not know?
Well, sometimes I don't really know.
Okay.
But actually, I just talk, and I get to
Amen.
Know people. And
Amen.
I, as you may, I'm actually more geared toward older women. I think they are a forgotten people group, and they don't have a voice, so I want to be their voice. I think we, especially older people, but older women in particular is kind of who I go after, and it's worked out well. I mean, God has put me in places that they're everywhere, and so it's just been tremendous to see that, especially the last year. It took a while to get going. It took a while to get things revved up, but we've just really been able to have some ministries, Bible study, group luncheons, things like that we've really can minister to the women of the neighborhood and get them to come into a safe place. We're not there to preach to them or anything, just to get to know them. So it's really worked out well. Got ideas in the back of my head for new stuff. We'll get going.
Love it. My name is Aaron. I am the lead planting pastor for Life Community Church. We are on the South Shore, so we started our church in Quincy. We have a parish in Braintree and just recently launched our third parish in Weymouth. I've been here since 2007. My wife and I moved to Quincy to plant Life Community Church. Been here ever since. We have five boys. My oldest just finished his freshman year at Cedarville University in Ohio, and I have five boys total. So I have a 16-year-old, 12-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 9-year-old. So never a dull moment. Yeah, our girl maker doesn't work, Miss Carrie. But I'm also, in addition to that, over the last year, took on the role of Send a City Missionary for the Send Network in Boston. What that means is essentially I work with a large church planting organization that Morgan is also a part of, Send Network. It's a part of the North American Missions Board, and we helped plant churches throughout the greater Boston area. So my question, is it okay if I reread that since we've had a little bit of time? Yeah, so it is often easier for us to look at distant locations, develop a burden for the needs of people there. How can the church develop and sustain a burden for the very neighborhoods in our own cities that have been overlooked? I would say two things. I would say, number one, you need to move in. I think it's possible to live in a neighborhood your whole life and never move in. I want to encourage you, what I mean by that, the faith that we have as followers of Christ is an incarnational faith. Jesus, I mean, the linchpin probably tenet of our theology is that God became flesh and tented, literally tabernacled among us, John 1:14 says. So he tented. Like, so let me just put it this way. He didn't come to my neighborhood and get a hotel in the neighboring town. He showed up in my life and put a tent in my backyard. Do you know what that means? That means if you come and put a tent in my backyard, we're going to get to know each other very well. It means you're going to have to use my bathroom, share my fridge. Uh-huh. We're going to have late night conversations, right? So I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, John 1:14. He moved into the neighborhood. That's what it says. And I think this is important for us to understand, because this incarnational faith requires us to see all of life as mission and all of our stuff as tools for that mission. That's why we're here. In other words, Dehati Lewis puts it this way. I love this thought. His pastor in inner city Atlanta says that he sees his house as a weapon for the gospel. I think it's awesome that we have so many people in our churches that want to invite people to church. I think what we need to see more of is people inviting people to their dinner table. And here's why it's important to move in. You have to move in because you will never love people that you don't actually know. And in order to know them, you have to move into their life, into the mess, into the brokenness, get a front row seat to everything that Jesus himself witnessed in his life. The second thing is, I would say, you have to slow down. We live in a world where our busy pace is, I mean, I'm telling, like, I know half y'all have answered like 6 emails for work just in the time you've been sitting here. Like, we don't stop. We don't turn off. We're upwards of 11,000 hours a year on our phones. You could read 240 books in a year with that amount of time. Like, we're at a dizzying pace, just moving through life. And it's addictive. It's hard. And so here's Pete Scazzaro in his book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, talks about slowing down for loving union with Christ, the way Christ slowed down for loving union with the Father. He spent time with the Father, and it was that time with the Father that energized him and propelled him to love people around him. But he not only slowed down to spend time with the Father, he slowed down to spend time with people. John Mark Comer has an incredible book on this, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, one of the things he talks about is if you want the impact Jesus had, then you have to live the lifestyle Jesus lived. And Jesus lived slow. He was present. He knew people. He stopped. He got engaged in their life. He didn't go through life at a dizzying pace. He slowed down. He got to know them. He was present. He spent time with them. And so I would encourage you, it's like Jonathan Edwards says in his famous sermon, The Duty of Charity to the Poor. You say you love the poor, then tell me their names. So you move in because you can't love people you don't know, and you slow down because you can't love people you don't see.